For a graduation gift, my mom gave me a trip to Hawaii. College graduation, that is, so it was a couple of years ago. It was so much fun. We went to a luau. You ever been to a luau? Oh, it was awesome. They cooked this hog, huge hog, for, I mean, years, I think. It was so good. It just melted in your mouth. It really kind of made me want pork more. I didn't really like it before that. It was really good. We did that. We did all kinds of things. I got to go snorkeling and got to explore some wrecked ships and things like that. It was fun. But one day, I was on the beach, and I thought, oh, that's kind of hot. I'm going to get in the water. I got in the water. And the next thing I knew, I was spinning around in the water. Because the tide went out really quickly, and this huge wave came and knocked me over. And I was spinning, and I was gasping, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, great. I just graduated from college, and I'm going to die in Hawaii. And then I had a lucid moment. The lucid moment gave me this one simple thought. Put your feet down. I put my feet down, and I was fine, because I hadn't been out that far. I think sometimes in our Christian faith, we need to be reminded that when we are spinning around and we are disoriented and we are disillusioned and we are gasping for air, God has things that He would have us put our feet firmly down in to help us stand strong. There's a phrase that I learned early on in my Christian faith that I want to remind some of you of and teach some of you. Probably more reminder than teaching. But honestly, this really can encourage us in the difficult times. It may not sound like it initially, right? So you've heard this phrase maybe, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? So I'm going to say God is good. Then you on this side are going to say all the time. And then you on this side are going to say all the time, and I'm going to say God is good. Ready? Let's see if we can do this. God is good.
All the time. All the time.
God is good. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? I mean, when the sun is shining, but it's not too hot. When it rains just enough to keep us cool, make our grass green, make the flowers grow, make the trees produce fruit. We can say with gusto, God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Now, did you hear me say with gusto? Let's try that again. I'm not going to follow Sam's example. I'm going to ask for it again. God is good.
All the time. All the time.
God is good. Nathaniel believes it. Nathaniel believes it. When we're healthy, the diagnosis is not terminal. When the prognosis is good and the doctor bill is manageable, when our investments are doing well and our cars are not in the shop, we can say, again, what, like we believe it, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good. But that is not the situation that the psalmist found himself in when he penned the words to Psalm 42. The tide had gone out, swept him off his feet. God's waves were crashing down on him. As we get into the Psalms, he talks about some images of God and his waters crashing down on him, disillusioning him, disorienting him, taking his breath away, making him think, I'm about to die. Turn to Psalm 42. Be page 391. If you're following along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, if you don't happen to own a Bible and you'd like one, we'd love for you to take that home as our gift. One of the songs we just sang, Blessed Be Your Name. It starts off, Blessed Be Your Name. In a land that's plentiful, where the stream of abundance flow, blessed be your name. And then it goes on, blessed be your name when when everything's taken away from me, when I lose it all. And then the chorus is, you give and you take away. You give and you take away. We can say God is good all the time God is good when He gives. But we often choke on the words when He takes away. The beautiful thing about God's Word is God's Word was written by God's people, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they went through the things that you and I go through every single day. And the psalmist had God change him when he understood, as he went through the difficult times, what God was doing to make him like Jesus, to make him a God follower. I think sometimes we expect that being a Christian is going to be simple. We have this idea that it's going to be like, popping a burrito in the microwave, heat it up 30 seconds and then eat it. There are no microwave Christians. There is no shortcut to growing to be like Christ. I think Eugene Peterson, the theologian and professor who was the one who's responsible for giving us the message paraphrase, I think he said it best when he said, he talked about growing deep in our relationship with God as along obedience in the same direction. It is about us saying, God, I will trust you. God, I will follow you. God, I will believe in you. God, I will put my faith in you, whatever's happening, because I know that you are real and I know that you are true. But the psalmist in Psalm 42 felt distant from God. He was oppressed by his enemies. Their hold on him was so strong, he felt like he needed to cry out to God to rescue him. No one else was going to be able to help. His soul, he says, was downcast. The inner turmoil felt like God's roaring waterfalls crashing down on him. Wave after wave after wave. Can anybody relate? Is the psalmist reading anybody's email? And still, at such a time as this, the psalmist spoke to himself. And this will be a major theme we'll see as we get into the psalm in just a moment. He put his feet down in firm ground, even though he was disoriented and disillusioned. And this is what he said. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He says it three times. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 42. Verse 5, then verse 11. Then he says it again in chapter 43, verse 5. Chapter 42 and 43 are, I think, the same, the one psalm. The verses and the chapters were not inspired. They were added in AD 1227 by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton. So they're helpful, but they're not inspired. So as we get into this, we're going to hit Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, where I think what the psalmist is saying is that even in his pain, the sadness, the loss, the brokenness, I think he's saying God is good all the time. All the time, God is good to me. The psalmist was able to see the goodness of God in all his circumstances because he did three things. And if we will do these three things, we will see the goodness of God in our lives in every situation. He remembered his goodness in the past. He recognized, he was looking for it, so he recognized God's goodness in the present. And he relied on God's goodness in the future. He remembered God's goodness in the past. He recognized God's goodness in the present, and he relied on God's, or therefore he could rely on God's goodness in the future. Start in verse 1. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Other translations have it, when can I go and appear before God? He's asking for a face-to-face encounter with his God. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the procession in the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. God is the God of our past. Now, these are not the words of a person who is already enjoying a satisfying relationship with God. These are the words of a person who feels forgotten by God. These are the words of a person who feels like God is not paying attention. If you've not felt like that, or you're not feeling like it right now, you will. We all need to listen carefully. What do we do in a situation like that? I think he's saying to God, enough is enough, God. I need you. I can tell you that I have prayed that prayer and not all that long ago. The psalmist is just like you and me. Don't put the people who wrote Scripture up on a pedestal. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write, but they're regular people like us, and they say things that relate to us. Where the Spirit is trying to say to us, this is what I want you to know about how I work in people's lives in situations like this. The psalmist's diet was made up of tears. And instead of tears, he wants to drink deeply from the waters of God's presence. But tears are his only food. There's a lesson we can learn from the psalmists, all of them. Don't hold back from God. Don't think that you can't tell God exactly how you're feeling. Don't think that you cannot ask a question of God. God knows the question in your heart and mind, and he wants to hear it. He doesn't need to know what you have going on inside of you as if he doesn't understand already. You need, and I need, to say it to him. Because when we hold things inside, they can eat us up. They can be like a cancer. That's why he tells us that if you'll confess your faults one to another, you'll find healing for your soul in James chapter 5. But it starts with us confessing to God. Not necessarily a fault, but maybe a question, a problem, an issue. God says, I want you to know I am here for you. You can bring every question you need to me. You don't have to hide a thing. One commentator made this comment that I think is really important for us to understand. A godly lament, so a lament that is a crying out to God of a pain and disillusionment and disgust even. A lament, a pain, a godly one that honors God. A godly lament takes pain and suffering seriously because God alone understands what you're going through. Now, there are people who can come alongside you and understand as well and empathize. But God alone truly understands what you're going through, and God alone will always be there with you, as Sam reminded us a little bit ago. God alone. The psalmist's friends are no help. Instead of comforting, what'd they say? Where is your God? You always talk about God delivering you. You tell me I should look to God to deliver me. Where's your God now? And it's funny, the psalmist has the same question. He's asking the same question, where are you, God? As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. When can I go and appear before God? When can I talk with you, God? You got room on your calendar for me? He's got the same question. And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. Like a dehydrated deer, he's thirsting for God. He says in verse 9 of chapter 42, why have you forgotten me? Verse 9 of chapter 43, why have you rejected me? Can anybody relate? But his very cries reveal his faith in God. His very cries reveal his faith in God. God feels so far removed from him. He feels rejected. He feels forgotten. He feels abandoned. And yet, God is close enough for him to talk to him. And the psalmist knows that God is there, even though he doesn't feel it. He remembers the day when everything was good. But now his deep pain and despair threatens to wipe out the memory of God's goodness. God was near to him in the past. He used to be with the throng, the crowd going to worship. Remember, he said, I led them. You know, the thing that strikes me about that verse that I never really thought about before, he's not talking about a time of worship in the sanctuary right there. They're going there, but that's not what he's talking about. I led them in procession, and my heart was full of the songs we sang. Worship begins in the heart. Worship begins before we get here. And the psalmist was tuning his heart into God's mind, into God's thoughts, so that his heart would beat rhythmically in sync with God. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And so he remembered what it was like when they worshiped then, and he put his faith in what God had done in his past. Worship begins not in the sanctuary. That is a building. Worship begins in the sanctuary of your heart. Tune in with him. Memories of the past worship caused the psalmist to talk to himself about what was happening inside of him. Verse 5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, that is not take two verses and call me in the morning. That is not a dodge from your question. He's saying, why am I so downcast? And then he's remembering how near and dear God was to him in the past. And he's saying, you know what? I have reason to hope. God is real. I know he's real. Somebody once told Connie and I, never change in the darkness a decision you made in the light. Never doubt God in the darkness, when you have experienced him in the light. We will not always have the light. We will often have more darkness than light. And we cannot allow ourselves to walk away from our faith when it gets dark. What we do instead is we remember how we experience God in the light. And we hold on to that faith because God is there with you. He said, instead of being downcast, I have reason to be hopeful. Hoping in God means that I'm going to believe that God is going to work in my present and he's going to work in my future because I've experienced him working in my past. Ultimately, the believer in the Old Testament, when they would talk about hope, it was often, the image was often the Exodus and how God parted the waters and they crossed on the dry ground. You read through the Psalms, you hear this over and over and over. For those of us who are New Testament believers, the thing we look to in our past is Jesus' death. Hanging on the cross, bearing our sins, dying in our place. His bodily resurrection and his ascension to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what we hold to. All of that is in the past. And the effects of it continue into the future. Jesus, because he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he's not just up there ruling, you know, banging his gavel or whatever he has at his hand. It's not anything like that. He is ruling and reigning, yes, but he is interceding for you and me. He's interceding for you and me. He's saying, Father, that's one of mine. Father, that's one of mine. Hoping in God means that I'm going to believe that he is good. He's good today as he was in the past, and he will be good to me in the future. Everything in this life, youth, wealth, possessions, power, beauty, strength, children, good looks, sight, hearing, dexterity, clear thinking, all of it will fade away and die off. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a well-known author and 20th century pastor and doctor. And he said this about talking to ourselves from this passage. The first thing we have to learn is what the psalmist learned. We must learn to take ourselves in hand. He is talking to himself, speaking of the psalmist. He's addressing himself. It's important to see that this is not the same as morbidity and introspection. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Think about that for a second. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. When we allow ourselves to talk to us, we will enter into a condition that Martin Lloyd-Jones calls spiritual depression. He wrote a book on it, by the way, if you want to follow up on that. This is what he says about that. In spiritual depression, we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I being deliberately paradoxical? Great question. You're probably all asking it as well. Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that so much of the unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking? So this man stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. Then you must go on to remind yourself who God is and what God is and what God has done and what he has pledged himself to do. And then on this great note, I love this, defy yourself. That's a countercultural message. The culture tells us, do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. You only live once. Do what you want. He says, wisely, I think, defy yourself. Defy other people. Defy the devil and the whole world. And say with the man, I shall yet praise him, for he is my God. I shall yet praise him, for he is my God. Tim Keller wrote a short devotional on Psalm 42, or recorded it online. You can check it out for yourself. It's pretty insightful. I just want to point out the title. The title is what summarizes what I think one of the major points of this psalm is. Talking to yourself is, this is his title, talking to yourself, not listening to yourself. Roy Clements, in a book on the Psalms called Songs of Experience, said it this way: we are never helpless victims of our emotions. Don't let your feelings dictate to you. You do the dictating. And he's not saying you. He's saying let God's word that's speaking to you do the dictating to you. We can trust God, because we know he's been good to us in the past. I mean, think about your own heart. Is it really all that trustworthy? Has your heart ever said anything crazy to you? Has your heart ever said anything to you and you followed the advice and it blew up in your face? I'm not the only one, right? Yeah. I mean, that is what our hearts will do. We should take the psalmist's counsel. Stop listening. and start talking to yourself. So he does, and he says this three times. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's saying, you know what? This is my wake-up call, and this is our wake-up call. You would never let anyone tell your children or your grandchildren or your best friend. You might not even let somebody tell your enemy a just outright lie. Why would we allow our own flesh, the world around us, or yes, the devil, to tell us an outright lie? Why would we chew on it? Why would we swallow it? Why would we let it nourish or anti-nourishment for our souls? Why do we do it? When Connie and I were praying last Thursday morning, I shared with her that sometimes I wake up in the morning and I feel guilty. I haven't even done anything yet, but I feel guilty. I feel guilty because maybe I didn't do enough. Maybe I didn't quite give it my very best in the day prior. And in the same conversation, I was kind of talking out loud and thinking about what verse am I going to meditate on? We had just read Psalm 23. And she said, you know, maybe you should think about I'm meditating on Psalm 23, verse 2. And here's the phrase, you make me lie down in green pastures. Now, you can look at that lots of different ways. The cool thing about meditating is you can pick it apart. You can focus on different words. I mean, if you were to focus on you make me lie down in green pastures, then you would be focusing on God himself. If you focus on you make me lie down in green pastures, then you're focusing on this nourishing meal that God is providing for you, that he wants you to enjoy. But Connie's challenge to me was, why don't you focus on the second word? You make me lie down in green pastures. God is okay when we rest. God wants us to enjoy the nourishment that he brings to our souls. And sometimes that nourishment is just resting. I'm not talking about binge watching, you know, whatever your favorite show is. Although I'm guilty of that. But God is saying to us, I want good things for you. I want to bring the nourishment that your soul needs to you, and I want you to rest in it. I want it to become part of you. God really does want the best for us. Stop listening and say, heart, let me tell you something. This is what I know about God. This is what I know he's planned. This is how I've seen him work in my life before. This is what God can do. This is what he really thinks of me. You speak God's truth to yourself. The psalmist redirects his heart and his mind to trust his faithful God. He does not allow his feelings or his circumstances to direct his thoughts. He speaks truth to his feelings. He directs them to hope in the goodness of his Savior. Because he's the God of my past, I remember God's goodness. He's not only the God of my past, he's also the God of my present. Verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and your breakers have swept over me. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. When his soul was cast down, he didn't wallow in the pain. He immediately had trained himself to look to God. In the Psalms, almost every reference to remembering God is a reference to the Exodus. I mentioned this earlier. For us, our remembrance is the cross. It's the empty grave. It's the resurrection. It's Jesus' ascension. However absent God feels to me right now, I go back to Jesus hanging on the cross. I go back to his cry in the garden, Father, take this cup from me. But he knew there was no way for him to do that. And so he said, but not my will, yours be done. And that resolve by the Son of God is my source of hope. It's your source of hope. That is the past that I hold on to. But it carries me through in the present. Remember who Jesus is and what he's doing for you. I love this phrase, deep calls out to deep. Never will we understand the depth of God's love for us until we have to call on it in a dark place. Deep calls out to deep means, at least partially, that we have to enter into the depths of pain and into the depths of need for God so that God can speak to us in the deepest places of our hearts and souls. Deep cries out to deep. I have a phrase on a sticky note on my monitor downstairs in my office. And it's given me a lot of comfort, but it really helps me make sense of this psalm. The phrase is this: everything I suffer is an invitation to intimacy with Jesus. Everything I suffer is an invitation to intimacy with Jesus. There are times when when my attention is laser focused on him and he communes with me. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to God, the God of my life. Since he is my present, is the God of my present, I recognize God's goodness. Since he's a God of my past, I remember his goodness. Since he's a God of my present, I recognize his goodness. Psalm 43 is where it picks up this whole development of understanding the goodness of God and recognizing that in difficult times, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Psalm 43 tells us that God is the God of my future. Verse 1 says, vindicate me against the ungodly, deceitful, and the wicked. What he's basically saying is, I know that God will vindicate me against the ungodly, the deceitful, the wicked. To vindicate means to show to be right. He knew God was a stronghold, yet he still felt rejected and under the thumb of his enemies. Look what he says in verse 2. You are my God and my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemies? He would be vindicated by God when he lit his way to go back to Jerusalem to worship. See, for them, we don't know exactly where the psalmist was. This could have been written by David. It says the sons of Korah. It could be that David wrote it and gave it to the sons of Korah. We don't really know for sure. But it could have been written by one of the sons of Korah. We're not sure. So we don't know. For me, I just call him the psalmist. I'm not sure exactly who wrote this one. But we know that in this time, he was really struggling. He was away from the place where they could worship God. He was away from the temple or the tabernacle, whichever it was. That's where they had to go to meet with God. But I point that out because it kind of gives you some insight into what he was feeling. But I point it out also for you and me to know that you don't have to go anywhere to worship God. You know where the temple of God is right now? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you are the temple of God. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that you are the temple of God. You don't have to go anywhere. Deep is calling out to deep right now. Right now. You can be as in tune with God as you desire to be, as you are willing to be. And that willingness and desire comes about through obedience and following after Him. Remember how Psalm 1 started? When we delight in and meditate on the Word of God, we draw closer to Him. That's what He desires for each and every one of us. The psalmist ends his prayer by talking to himself for a third time. There's so many things that are repeated between Psalm 42 and 43. It's really clear that these two psalms come together. But this one will sound very familiar. Verse 5, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." It's interesting to me, when you look through these three psalms, you can trace the outworking of God's goodness in the psalmist's life as he experienced God in this time. Before I tell you how you can see that, I want to point something out to you that I've noticed in the psalms. You ever wondered why the first part of the psalms have a lot of lament, a lot of complaints, a lot of pouring out of pain to God? And as you get to the end of the psalms, there's just a whole lot of praise. It's because you got to start where you are so that God can take you where He wants you to be. So that when the pain and the hard times come, instead of the lament being the first thing that's on your lips, it's praise, because you know God's working in your life. Suffering, as Paul says, creates character. Character creates hope. And hope is never disappointed when it is in God and God alone. So we can trace the outworking of God's goodness in our lives as we see that the psalmist experienced God. I love this. The living God, chapter 42, verse 2, became the God of my life, in verse 8, who is now, verse 4 of chapter 43, the God of my exceeding joy. God does not enjoy afflicting His people. But God enjoys the nearness that He can enjoy with us when the difficult times come into our lives. Since He is the God of my future, I rely on God's goodness. When you are thrown down, spun around, disoriented, speak God's truth to yourself. Put your feet down in the firm ground of God's word. Put your feet down in the firm ground of God's goodness. Remember that God is good.
All the time.
God is good. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way you work in each and every one of our lives. Thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you can take even the most horrible situations and work them out for our good, our benefit, and your glory. God, we don't play fast and loose with your truth, and we don't say, "Ah, tough it up, you can make it." We say, "Yes, it's hard, and yes, it hurts. But we know that you are right there with us and we can look to you. We remember the way you've worked in our past. We recognize that you way you work in our present. So we rely on the way you're going to work in our lives in the future. Thank you that you are good. That you are good all the time. And all the time, you are good. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.